There's another thing that's been cooking in my head and I've wanted to present to you, and it's called Three Questions. And I did a little search on the internet this week on questions people ask, life questions, and there's a lot of interesting clusters of questions out there, questions to ask people on job interviews, questions to ask if you want to start a conversation with somebody, questions to ask a potential mate. You know, if you're looking for a spouse, what kind of questions you want? Have fun with that. But we're going to just look at three questions today, and I'd say they're very important questions. There's three spiritual questions that people ask. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time, maybe visiting, we do have an insert. I threw it all over the place. We have an insert in the bulletin that our growth group, our small groups, use to go deeper and further discussion. And so we're going to start right out with a fill-in from that insert. And you feel free to use that even if you're not showing up at a growth group. And the first question is, does God love me? Okay, you might have guessed that. Love is the missing word. You know, our one of our greatest emotional needs is to be loved. We need to be loved. You know, it was the Beatles saying, all you need is love. Well, love is certainly an important thing. If you do a little survey of books that have been written, movies that have been made, songs that have been written, what's one of the central themes all throughout all of those things? It's love. Love is important. So the question is, does God love me? And the answer I want to talk to you about today, that's the first question, is the answer is two words, the cross. The cross is a picture of God's love for us. Now, I did put in there one more fill-in. One of our greatest needs is to be loved, okay? But the cross is a picture of that love. So I'm going to talk about that before we go to the other two questions. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you wonder, well, how do I know if God loves me? Well, you know, you've heard the saying, I've seen a poster, it says, I asked God if he loved, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms and he said this much and he died. It's a picture of the cross. How do you know God loves you? The cross is really the answer. As a matter of fact, John 15:13 says that greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. I have to admit, there are people who I kind of like, but I wouldn't die for. But God loved you so much that he sent his son to die a cruel death on the cross for you. That is a demonstration of love. You don't question a love that's willing to die for you. And we need to know that love. We need to know that God loves us. We need to know the love of God, period. And it's a basic human need. We need to know somebody loves us, right? And here's another thing. I've got a little theory. You know, I think the world makes a big deal about the phrase self-esteem. And they make the whole thing is, if you only have self-esteem, you're going to make it in this world. And if you only feel good about yourself, you got to have self-esteem. I understand what they're trying to say, but I think they're missing the bullseye. I think what we need is God-esteem. I think we need to realize that God esteems us, and we esteem God. When I know my place in God's eyes, I'm good. You know, if I really believe that God loves me enough to send Jesus to die on a cross for me, and I esteem him, and I know that he esteems me, values me. By the way, if you want to replace that term self-esteem, you might want to just pick self-worth, realizing that you're worth something. You're worth so much that it was demonstrated that at the cross, Jesus died for you. And so, folks, if we get this right, we're well on the way to being healthy emotionally, not just having self-esteem, but having God esteem. And, you know, I have to admit, we do need to know that others love us and that we love others. That's the human condition, isn't it? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when he was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? You know, leave it to a lawyer to ask this question, right? The lawyer wants to know what's really most important. Well, I'm so glad he asked that question because Jesus said, you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he didn't stop there. Why didn't he just stop there? Because love it's important that we love God and we love one another. Love is a basic human need. He says, and the second is like it. Well, the lawyer didn't ask for a second, but you're going to get it anyway. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So folks, the question, does God love me? The answer is the cross. And it's a legitimate question. You need to know that you're loved, and you need to know about love, and you need to love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is love. In John chapter, you've all heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God send his son? Love. Love is the motivating factor for God to save you. If he was just the great intellect in the sky, if God was just the great and powerful Oz, the great and powerful intellect, then he would calculate, it's cost too much to save them. Let's just wipe them out and start over. I'm telling you. But because God is love, he sent his son to die on that cross for us. And it goes on to say, which I think I didn't finish the second verse that I really like, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think that a lot of Christianity misses the heart of God when they're always trying to condemn. When we're looking to condemn. Now, are there things that are wrong? Absolutely. Is there sin? You know, some Christians, their favorite thing is to find out what sins are going on in their city so they could point them out. What sins are going on in the church so we could point it out. Where are the mistakes the pastor's making? The faults the people are into? The people in ministry, what are their sins? You know, that's what we call critical spirit. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross because he's not looking for a reason to condemn us. He's not looking for our faults. He's looking to bring us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think we should have that same attitude. Can I just kind of slip this in here on this Easter Sunday morning? That we need to realize that we need to take on the attitude and the heart of our Savior. We're not always fault-finding, looking for mistakes, looking for the nitpicking, but looking for a way to show grace and love to others. That's the God we serve. I like the way 1 John wrote in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the final payment for our sins. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, to help me, Lord, not to preach too long on this. It says that God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you come here often and you know me, that's my license plate. That's even on my tombstone. I got it up, yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I mean, I love it, and I love to preach on it, but I'm going to kind of push past it because I got so much more to say this morning, okay? So question number one, does God love me? The answer is the cross. Let's look now at that second question. Question number two, can God forgive me? You know, a lot of people don't realize that our greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. Some people think, well, my spiritual need is to feel the buzz. You know, I don't know. When you ask 100 people, you get probably 200 answers, right? What's your greatest spiritual need? To connect with the Almighty. And whatever that means, it could get weird, right? But you know what our greatest spiritual need is? It's forgiveness. Can God forgive me? And a lot of people are just unaware that that's our greatest need, and that's because our greatest problem is sin. Now, did I say God isn't looking to condemn us? Absolutely. Is God a sin sniffer looking for all your sin? He doesn't have to sniff. He sees it. He smells it. God isn't like, you know, like our dog. He thinks he smells something. He knows. It's pretty clear to him. But he still went and sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. So the problem, man's greatest problem, women's too, our greatest problem is sin. And the Bible tells us that when we refuse to give up our sin, when we refuse to have a heart of repentance and faith, then God won't listen to our prayers. And you know what? You think some of us might be thinking, well, I'm glad that's not me. Well, you know what? We at least all started in that position. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'm grateful that some of you guys are born again. Most of you. I see a lot of familiar faces, okay? That you're born again, you love the Lord, you've repented of your sins, you're well on the road of walking the way you should walk. That's great. But the way you got there is first realizing that you had a sin problem. The way you got right with God is first you realized that you were wrong with God, okay? You can't get right with God unless you know you're wrong with God. And sin is the problem. As a matter of fact, sin is so serious that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, in the first part of it, says that the wages of sin is death. The consequences, the payment. Pick what word you want. But if you are a sinner, you are dying, you are dead before Him, and you're headed for eternal death. But I'm so grateful that God had an answer. The question, could God forgive me, is answered in 5 words. Now, I may catch off guard with this one, but here's the answer. The thief on the cross. What a picture of forgiveness. The thief on the cross. What I want to do is turn to a couple gospels here before we get to our third question. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, we're told that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and those of you guys who came Good Friday, I hope you enjoyed that because I was blessed. Gary Crossan takes the merged gospels and blends in all of the sayings of all four gospels, puts it in chronological order, and we watched it all unfold, the Good Friday events. Well, at one point, it says in verse 38 that two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads. It was an ugly scene. Saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, or you said that, save yourselves. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. What hard hearts. Watching a man who's been bloodied and bruised and hanging on the cross to talk like that, especially the Son of God, God the Son. But listen, they went on to say, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, and if he'll have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. But even the robbers, here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, I wanted to take this look first because chronologically it seems that Luke gives a little bit a picture of what happened a little bit later, okay? Within hours apart, I don't know how long it was, but we see at one point both of the thieves were ridiculing and mocking Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 23, and you could turn to it or just, some of you guys have gotten lazy. You don't bring your Bibles because you know I put all the verses up there, huh? No, I got my smartphone. Whatever, okay? Luke chapter 23, verse 39 says, it came to a point that one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Of course, that's got a little, actually, that was more than mocking. That was selfish. Could you get me off of this? You know. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for our receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wait a minute, what? That same thief, not long, I don't know how, it doesn't tell us the time span, but it couldn't have been too long because they're within the 5 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, he went from blaspheming Jesus, ridiculing and mocking him, to coming to the realization that this is really an innocent man. This is really not just an innocent man, but this is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That means that this thief on the cross who was guilty, who was being punished justly for his sins, came to the realization, you might call this a deathbed conversion, only a death cross conversion. He's on the cross, and he comes to realize, this is Christ. I'm going to call him Lord. This is a man, I believe he's coming into a kingdom. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God, God the Son. I'm going to trust in him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a picture of faith. That's a picture of a deathbed conversion. And I also want to point out a couple things before we get to the third question here, is that this is a picture of the simplicity of saving faith. Because Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. That means he found approval in Jesus' sight. But wait a minute, didn't he go through the pastor's theology class first? Didn't he go through the baptismal? He didn't even get baptized. Wait a minute, didn't he have to prove himself? Didn't he have to do some good deeds? Didn't he have to like go door to door or hand out magazines? He didn't have to do anything. He couldn't. This is a picture, folks, of how simple it is to get saved. I'm so grateful that God, that they included this in the Bible to show us that the thief on the cross, right there, who was within minutes, hours apart, went from blaspheming Jesus to a deathbed conversion, trusting in Jesus, and it gives you and I hope. Can God forgive me? The answer is the thief on the cross. What a picture. It also shows us that it's never too late to come to Christ. Now, some of you might know somebody who's been very, very bad all their life. Maybe even heard a story about somebody who on their deathbed, they said a sinner's prayer, and you got angry about it. I've heard about this. Christians going, well, that's not fair. He should go straight to hell. I'm sorry, the kind of God that we have, that if on your deathbed you put faith in Christ and realize you've been wrong and have a heart of repentance and faith, God accepts that. A deathbed conversion is a reality, and this is an example of it, and it's never too late to come to Christ. One more thing I want to tell you. You're never too bad to come to Christ. This guy was guilty, and he didn't get a chance to make it right. He didn't go, let me come down from the cross. I'll pay back everything I stole. There was no fixing it. Folks, you may be in a situation where you know your sin and there's no fixing it, huh? How many of you guys have things you've done in your life that you feel bad about and you can't fix it, huh? I do. I'm raising my hand for real, okay? There's things I've done. I'm not just trying to prompt you. There's things I've done that I regret that I can't go back and fix it. Thief on the cross. Can God forgive you? The thief on the cross. And so we see that salvation, forgiveness, is a free gift. It's an undeserving gift of God's grace. And folks, if it wasn't, none of us could be saved. If the way to salvation was that you have to walk a straight line and live a perfect life and not make a mistake and live according to all the laws and ordinances of your church, whatever, nobody could make it. But the thief on the cross gives me hope. And the thief on the cross should give you hope. Can God forgive me? The answer is the thief on the cross. Okay? Now, one more question, and I think we have time for it. Actually, I might end early. We'll see. One more question is, can God change me? Okay, maybe God loves me. Maybe he can even forgive me. But I've been chasing my tail for a long time, you know? There are things in my life that I just, like a broken record. Some of you don't know what a record is. I'll explain later. There are some things in our lives that it's like you've given up hope. There are things in your life that you've given up hope that you could ever change. You think, you know what? That's just the way I am, and I guess I'll die that way. No, that's not true. As a matter of fact, you know, one of our greatest spiritual needs besides forgiveness is hope. I need to know that there's a future and a hope for me. I need to know that it's not always going to be this way, that I can change, that I can grow. You know, side story here. I remember, especially as a younger man, there were things in my life that kept repeating. And when I first got saved, yes, I was saved. I was a Christian who was stuck in patterns of sin. Does that sound odd? Christian, when I became a Christian, I stopped sinning completely. It's possible and it's common that you could be born again, you love the Lord, but because of the flesh, because of patterns in your life, because of environment, fill in the blank, because of various circumstances, you're stuck. You keep repeating certain things and you feel hopeless. And I've had that, you know, especially as a younger man, now I'm perfect. Yeah. No, you know that's not true. Ask my wife. The thing is, I could tell you for sure that there are things I look back on that I thought I'd never be able to change in my life, but God, by His power, through His Holy Spirit, has changed me. And one of the ways that the Lord encouraged me during those times when I thought there's no hope for me, I just keep repeating it. And I would say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. Forgive me, Lord God. I just keep falling in. Forgive me. And I feel like the Lord showed me, Mike, I see a day in your future when that will no longer be a problem in your life. And so, because I'm thinking, how could you forgive me? How could you forgive me again for that same thing? Because he says, because I see a day when it's not going to be an issue anymore. I see a day of victory when that sin is behind you. And God sees that day for you because of the power of His Holy Spirit. And I didn't give you the answer yet to the question. Can God forgive me? The answer is two words. The resurrection. We're here today to look at the resurrection of Christ. And we'll look there in a second. But because that's what Easter is all about. But I'm going to tell you something that because of the power of God and the Holy Spirit in the resurrection, demonstrated in the resurrection, if He can do that, He can handle me, right? If God can raise the dead, and not just Christ, but He also promises because of Christ, He's the first fruits, He's going to raise all who believe in Christ someday. God's a big God. We forget how big God is. He said, think about it. We need to talk about the Easter, the sunrise situation. We can talk about the resurrection before we wrap things up here. Jesus. We talk about hope, but the hope of Israel was gone. He was dead. They'd all watched Him be tortured, bloodied, brutally murdered, and all hope was lost. And the disciples who had put their trust in Him were devastated. Have you ever had that happen where you thought, this is it? This is going to be it. And you're let down. Maybe it was a job or a financial situation. Maybe it's a failed marriage. We all have things in our life where you think, this is it. You put your hope in it. You think, this is going to be it. This is going to be it. I finally have arrived to the place I've been looking. And it's gone. That's how the apostles were at that day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, is that all hope was gone. They watched their Messiah, the Christ of God, be tortured, hung on the cross, buried in a tomb, and it looks like all was lost, but I think I brought it up Friday. But that was Friday. Have you ever watched Anthony Campolo's thing on It's Friday, but Sunday's coming out? Like that. That was Friday. All was lost, but that was Friday. And he goes, oh, I love that. And he goes, but Sunday's coming. And I love it. Look it up on YouTube. It's probably free on YouTube by now, okay? Anthony Campolo does, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I love it. And that's the message. But let's look at, for a moment, let's look at that story. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, verses 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Guess who? John's writing this, so he has an interesting way of describing himself. You know, the one that Jesus loved? And he said to them, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid Him. Peter, therefore, went out to the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb. Why does John have to tell us he could run faster than Peter? Okay. And came to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in shows you even the apostles still had some ego left, and unless he was just trying to tell you the story the way it was, right? And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went in. Of course, leave it to Peter. He'd go right in there, barging in, bull in a china closet, as they say. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief which had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in the place by itself. The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and they saw and believed. What did it take for these guys to go from total despair to hope and faith? The resurrection. The resurrection made all the difference. Matter of fact, I remember as a young Christian, I read some books by Josh McDowell, and he would talk about some of the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is these men who were cowards, hiding, fearing for their life, scared to death of the Romans, went from hiding and cowering to each one of them was willing to die a martyr's death for Christ. How would you do that? Why wouldn't you just say, I'm done with this whole thing? The resurrection. The resurrection changed their life. And the resurrection is what changes our life. The faith in the resurrection and the fact of the power of God in the resurrection. And so they saw and they believed, but I didn't finish yet. One more line here. It says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, there's an important fact I want you to understand before we get off of this third question here. The idea of the resurrection was not just a new thing. It wasn't like Jesus was sent and he was teaching good things and oops, they killed him. What am I going to do now? I know I'll raise him from the dead. You know, some people make it sound like God, it's open theology. You know, maybe you've heard of open theism. There's a belief that God just kind of thinks about things as it comes along. God already knew that what was going to happen. He already had a plan of how to deal with it. The resurrection was not a last minute idea. The resurrection was prophesied from the beginning. As a matter of fact, even some of the what we call messianic psalms, the messianic books and the prophecies in the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, will speak of Christ, what he would do. I read Isaiah 53, read Psalm 22, but one in particular, Psalm 16, verse 10. Let me read it from the New Living because it makes it very clear that David wrote, speaking of the Messiah, you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. It was a picture of Jesus. He's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. As a matter of fact, in case you're wondering if I'm kind of forcing this, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is preaching the gospel and he's preaching of Christ and the resurrection, he quotes Psalm 16:10 as evidence to his Jewish friends, this is nothing new. God had predicted that the Messiah would come and die and rise again because of Psalm 16:10, you will not leave my soul in the grave or allow the Holy One to experience corruption, as some of the translations will say. Okay, so one more thing is Jesus clearly warned. He foretold that he would raise from the dead. You ever have someone tell you something and you're not listening? All the wives are laughing right now. Why is that? The women are nudging their husbands. My wife and I have a deal. I always tell her, you know, she goes, I told you about that. I says, well, make sure that when you tell me something, I'm listening. We have a deal, you know. Because I'm not always, you know, men can only do one thing at a time. You got to switch gears. There's times Linda wants to talk to me about something, and I'm on my computer, and I'm doing something. She goes, are you able to listen right now? She knows. That's a good wife. She doesn't just start telling me life-pertinent information while I'm typing an email and then say, well, I told him. She knows I didn't hear it, okay? And so she'll say, are you able to listen? I said, let me just finish this sentence. Send. Yes, love. Little marriage advice for you guys, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus had told his disciples. Now, if they were all women, they probably would have got it. I know, okay? But he told them that he was going to die and raise again from the dead. One example is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and raised the third day. Hello? I told you. Well, I wasn't listening. Make sure when you talk to me, by the way, I'm listening. It's a really important principle, okay? So this is something that Jesus taught, and you could find it. I'm not going to go through an in-depth study, but you could do it on your own. Throughout all four Gospels, there are times when Jesus clearly said that he was going to die at the hands of the religious leaders, and then he was going to raise again from the dead. So here's the thing, folks. We're celebrating, and all over the world, and some have already done it because time differences, Christians all over the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this Sunday because he is risen. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And the resurrection is not just, it's not just a happy thought. It's not just a nice story. It's a fact. It happened. Matter of fact, there are some great apologetic books if you wrestle with that sort of thing. I could give you some suggestions. But even in my day, in the early days, we used to listen, read a lot of Josh McDowell stuff. I think even, who's the guy, Evidence, I wasn't planning to talk about this. Can you tell? It's not my notes. Lee Strobel. That's it. Lee Strobel has written a lot about the different evidences of Christ, and he does one on the resurrection as well. So do your homework, but I'm telling you something, folks. Our faith rests upon the resurrection. And even when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God," that shows you it wasn't a last-minute thought, right? Peter knew it was something that had been planned before the world began. "You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." They all know this. He's preaching to the choir here. He's telling them a story that they know to be true, okay? But here's the thing. Here's the message. "But whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." That's my Jesus. You can't keep him down. I don't want to cheapen it when they say you can't keep a good man down. This is different. Jesus, it was impossible that he would stay dead because of who he was. Folks, you got to understand the greatness and the power of God. We've got to understand. Now, I'm just not shaking my finger at you. We've all got to understand and grasp the power of God that, for one example, was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, dealing with a future and hope for all of us, he wrote this in Romans 8:11. He says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." You notice the spirit is a who? Not just to use the force, Luke. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the very person of God, living in those who believe, those who've been born again. And there's two things here I don't want you to miss: the future and hope for today. Number one, the future is what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:11. He was trying to encourage people that if you believe in Jesus, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you up when the time comes, okay? If you've got the same Holy Spirit within you. But the second thing that we often miss is if the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me, then I can overcome sin. Then I can change. I can overcome my problems. Some people take it too far. They make it like, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living in you so you could be wealthy and rich and healthy and live to be 130. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you can change. The third question: can God change me? The answer: the resurrection. Because that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he could change you. And believe me, remember what God told me, and maybe apply it in your life. God sees a day when that very thing that you're struggling with, that very thing that you think, "Oh, I have to say I'm sorry again. God, how can you forgive me again?" He sees the future, and he sees a day when you have overcome. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Can God change me? The answer is the resurrection. Now, I got one more question we're going to end with, and then we're going to have communion. But I said three questions. Well, this one's free. Because I got a question for you. What's your response to these facts? What are you going to do about it? No, not that you could do anything to add to those facts. But you certainly should have a proper response to the cross, the thief on the cross, the resurrection, all that Jesus did, all the evidence and proof and power of who he is. There should be a proper response from you. What will you do with Jesus? I want to read to you a small section of scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching And he said to his listeners, do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures, but for the food which endures for everlasting life. You see, we waste most of our time working in the temporal. We spend most of our lives worrying about, trying to solve problems, trying to do things that are all temporary, that in the light of eternity, it won't matter. Jesus says, put your eggs in the right basket. I didn't mean that to be an Easter comment. He says, put your priorities right. Take your life and invest in the eternal, not in the temporal. He says, work for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. You mean, don't have to work for it? The Son of Man will give you everlasting life because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, well, what shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Isn't that the question? That is a question religious people ask. All right, what do I got to do? Tell me which hoop to jump through. That's what the cults will do. The cults love to answer that question, right? If you want to recognize a cult, go to a church that's a cult. How do I know it's a cult? They'll show you all the hoops you have to jump through in order to be right with God, in order to be right with their church, in order to find approval with their apostles or leaders or whatever. Jump through these hoops, and then they still don't know. There's a picture of what a cult will do to you. You're jumping through hoops, you're running like a dog, and you're still not sure you're going to make it. But a Christian knows what Jesus said, that everlasting life is given to us through the Father, through what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when they said, what shall we do? He says, well, first you got to take the pastor's catechism class. And then you've got to, you're on a probation period for a year in the church. And then you've got to sign up to do Sunday school. And you've got to do a little, if you don't like Sunday school, do door-to-door. I got a list of things you could do. And then you've got to get baptized forward, backwards, and upside down. And you know what? Listen to this. What must I do to do the works of God? Listen, Jesus is going to tell you the answer, okay? Now, some of you guys read ahead already. I heard you answer, okay? But I'm just telling you, if you want the right answer, find out what answer Jesus gave. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Well, that's too easy. I just have to believe. You tell me it's not easy. Because I'll tell you something. Because I believe in Jesus, there's certain things I won't do because I'm his. Because I've given my life to Jesus and I trust in him, I've cleaned up my language. I've cleaned up things I do in my life, not to find approval before God, but because he has given me approval and I trust in him and I follow him. When you believe in Jesus, it changes your priorities. It changes the way you act, the way you feel, the way you think. Believing in Christ is the answer, but I have to admit, that Greek word belief, it's pistis. It's to trust in, rely upon, and cling to. So it's not as simple as some people make the cheap grace story. Well, I believe in God, Well, the devil believes in God. But the devil doesn't have saving faith that he's believing in a way that he's yielding his life to. So I got to clarify that, okay? It is simple. Salvation is by grace through faith. You just have to believe. But true saving faith looks different than the devil's belief, okay? James says that the demons believe and tremble, okay? The kind of faith that's saving faith is a faith that says, I believe, and I surrender. It's like if you believe in a doctor, you'll take the medicine he gives you. If you believe in a doctor, you even let him cut if that's what's necessary. It's that kind of faith. God help us to believe properly, okay? Now, we have about 15 minutes left, and here's what I want to do. Some of you, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. When we were praying earlier with a group of people, one of the people in our prayer group says, Lord, help those of us who've known you for decades to not grow cold, to not just be used to or have a hardened heart towards the things of God. Wise prayer. If you've known the Lord for decades and a long time, you need to pray, Lord, stir me up afresh. Send a revival in my life. Don't let me just grow cold and hard and, yeah, Jesus died for me, rose again, yeah. Help me, Lord God, to return to my first love and be excited about the things I should be excited about and reject the things I need to reject. But then there's those of you who are new in the faith. Oh, just keep fanning the flames. Just hold on to Jesus. Let him be your life. But there's another category. There may be some people either listening to the sound of my voice over the live stream or radio when it's rebroadcasted later, or maybe you're here tonight and you go, you know, I don't usually come to church, but it's Easter. You could tell it's Easter. I got a tie on. So I should go to church. But let me tell you something. The most important thing is, are you born again? Are you his? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you trusted in him? I'm going to do something a little different today. We don't normally have altar calls where I have people come forward and receive Christ, but I'm going to do a different kind of altar call today. If you're saying, you know what? I think this is real. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe he died on the cross for me. What do I do? What must I do to do the works of God? Well, the answer Jesus said is believe, but I'm going to give you an invitation that we're going to have communion in a moment, and your altar call is come grab some communion and participate for the first time maybe in your life as a believer, communion with us. There's a table in the back. There's two in the front. If you have a gluten-free need, there's gluten-free wafers in the center container on the table up front. Let's hit the lights, and let's have the worship team come up here. I realized I forgot to get those candles lit up there. If you walk by, just flick those. And listen, what I'm asking you to do is grab the elements. They're in a container that's sealed. Open the container, prepare it beforehand, peel the top layer that gives you access to the wafer. The next container gives you access to the grape juice, and just hold on to it. Don't open, don't drink, don't partake without us. Because what we're going to do is we're going to pray a profession of faith. Those of us who've been Christians for decades, and those of you who may be just wanting to receive Christ today, we're going to pray a prayer together, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So just prepare the elements and wait for further instructions. Let's worship, and as we worship, come get your communion. That's your altar call. Come get the communion.
Are open wide for forgiveness. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross.